A few announcements. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, and we will have breakfast. So if you're hungry, come. If you're not hungry, you can come anyway and watch me eat. And bring any friend with you that you would like. This is we look at this as part of the outreach and ministry of the church. Tuesday night, the ladies' Bible study, or not Tuesday night, it's Tuesday mornings at 9:30. You're all welcome to come. I think this is the third time coming up, so there's room to join the group. Also, there is an announcement on the middle of the left side for photography. 10 years ago, we did a church directory with some pictures in it. And it's time for the census, isn't it? Every 10 years, do we have a census? Okay, so it's census time again. So this is the 09-10 directory. And I was just looking at this. Boy, some of us look a lot better 10 years ago. But at any rate, should we make that option, Phil, that you can use your 10-year-old picture? Okay, all right, I don't know. But what we'd like to do is update the church directory and kind of give some pictures and that go along with it and make up not something exactly like this necessarily, but something like it. And so we're going to be working on that. All right, so just let you know. So make sure you have your smiley face or something like that. So we'll continue to pray for Dick Gratz and also Les Hemish. We'll continue to pray for him. And then there's others. In fact, there's people here this morning aren't feeling the best, and there's people that didn't make it this morning that aren't feeling the best. And so we should uphold each other in prayer. There's some of our young people are listed. The Mackenzie, we'll remember her in prayer. And our college students, most of these people, well, Julie's here, and where's Mackenzie? I don't know. Mackenzie here too? Most of them are away for school right now, but we'll pray for them anyway and keep them in mind. And then a special prayer request for our country. Our country needs prayer. And when change happens, and we'll kind of note this in the message this morning, but it just kind of hit me in preparation for this as you think back at history. And when nations have fallen, it hasn't always been. In fact, the norm is that there's a decline and then poof, and it's like driving off a cliff. And as we stop and think of what's going on in our country, you can't help but think, I'll tell you what, if we're not driving over the cliff, it's right ahead. And so we need to pray. And we need to use the time that we have left as wisely as we can in promoting the very grace that saved us, promoting the work that Jesus Christ finished on the cross for the people of the world. And so then in the moving on with our announcements, next Wednesday, that's the 9th, right? Not this Wednesday, the following Wednesday. We are going to have a young people's Bible study beginning at 6:45 to 8 o'clock. Now, our Wednesday night service is from 7 to 8. So you can, hey, and we always have snacks, so you don't have to worry about getting here too early. There's always something to do. Bring your young people and for a Bible study, and that would be appreciated. And we're hoping that this is going to turn out to be a real productive and a good thing for our young people right here. So I'll leave the rest of the announcements for you to read, and ask if you would to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is our text this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5. And so we'll look at the first 11 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunk, are drunk in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and build up or edify one another, even as also you're doing. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, again we want to just thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you that through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, the veil was rent, making a open path to the very holiness of God. We thank you that we can approach you. We pray that we would take your advice and bring every concern that we have, even when things aren't going so well. We thank you that we have a Heavenly Father who will listen and hear our prayers. We want to just commit to you those who aren't doing too well physically. We just pray that in your grace you would undertake for them, and that and you would show mercy, and that there could be healing. But most important, we just pray that the grace of God could be lifted up, and that people could be drawn closer to you, and whatever happens, knowing that all things are working together for good. All things are working to conform us to the very image of your Son. We thank you for that. We want to commit our country to you. We pray for President Trump, and we just pray that the decisions that he makes and would be decisions that would help preserve the freedoms in this country, that the decisions he makes would encourage people to consider what the Word of God has to say, and to consider that there is a right and a wrong. And so we know that in this country we've drifted away from that whole concept of right and wrong. But we want to know, we want you to know that we appreciate the Word of God. We thank you for it. And in it we have the instructions, not only to how we get life, but how we should live life. And so we thank you for your Word. We want to commit this morning to you. We thank you for the freedom we have to gather together and as a congregation. And we just pray for those other congregations who are uplifting the grace of God. We pray that indeed people could be encouraged with the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And so we pray to that end this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and we'll greet one another. And we've been taking a look at this broad subject called prophecy. And in many cases, or to some people, it's very complicated and complex. And to others, they just can't wait to hear more about what's going to happen in the future. And so what we've tried to do, and here's a little picture we've looked at in the past. We have, from Abraham to the cross, approximately 2,000 years. From the cross to where we are today is approximately 2,000 years. Now, I know that there are people that actually believe that those 2,000-year segments are meaningful and that we're very close to the end. The Bible, I think, is very clear on not setting dates. And so I'll just leave you with this thought. The Lord could return to take His children home today. It could be tomorrow. It could be next year. It could be 10 years from now. But He is coming. He's promised that He's coming, and He is coming. And part of the reason He didn't tell us exactly when He's coming is because He wants us to anxiously be waiting for His coming and be ready. And if you're ready, He promises a special reward for that. Well, as we stop and we think of when the Lord comes, we looked at a couple of events that took place in heaven. Christians, believers in Christ, the members of His body, the church, is going to be caught up and meet the Lord in the air and go to heaven with Him. And there we are going to be judged for our faithfulness here on this earth. This is where rewards are going to be factored in, if I could say that. This is where the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be separated from the gold, silver, and precious stone. And as we stop and we think all the busyness that we have, when it comes to volume, haystacks are much bigger in volume than diamonds, aren't they? Wood is, I think the price of wood is going up, but I'll tell you what, it's not going up like the price of gold is going up, that's for sure. And so God is not interested so much in quantity as He is in quality. And just remember that. How faithful are we in the little things from day to day? And it's the cumulative effect of being faithful in the little things that's going to make a big difference, not only in our lives, but in the lives of people that we influence. Following this judgment, there's going to be the final preparation. In fact, that's part of the final preparation of the bride of Christ, where every wrinkle is going to be ironed out. And we're going to then sit down for what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when supper's over, Jesus Christ is going to say, "Mount up," and He's going to return to earth riding a white horse. And the saints are going to follow Him. And with the word of His mouth, He is going to destroy His enemies. And so we've got some questions that we've answered in the past. And some of you probably have asked this question along with me. What's the Lord waiting for? Come, Lord Jesus. And yet He is patiently waiting And part of this is his characteristic of long suffering. Listen, folks. God wants us to respond to him in faith. He wants a positive response, and he's willing to wait for it. But as we're going to see this morning, he's not going to wait forever. And so last week we just took a picture of six catching-ups catching up, whisked away, raptured, caught up, that have happened in the Scripture. And these kind of set a precedence, because there are those who say, oh, the word rapture, by the way, is not found in the Bible. So therefore, that just is a made-up thing. There is no rapture. Well, there is. And the word rapture is just simply a word. And if you want to substitute the word caught up, meet him in the air, that's what that's all about. And that has happened. And there's been evidence of that in the past that certainly suggests to us that what God has done before, he can do again. And I might just say that throughout the Scripture, right from the start, we are given evidence after evidence after evidence that God is able, and that he can fulfill exactly what he's promised. Well, as we stop and we think of these six precedences, there's a seventh. And while these six were past, the seventh is yet future. And as we stop and we think of that, we noted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that Paul is answering some questions and clearing up what's going to happen to those who have died in Christ. We also learn from not only 1 Thessalonians 4, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that what's going to happen to those in that generation that is alive when he does return. And we saw that it is a literal coming of Christ. This is not some figurative thing or some spiritual thing where we're just going to be here and all of a sudden we're going to have a glow feeling and we're just going to feel born again. Oh no. We are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, and the change is going to be real. And the dead in Christ are going to be raised up, and they're going to be given new bodies. And it's not just a pretend body. It is going to be for real. And physical. And we also noted that it's going to be sudden. This is not going to be weeks or years of some sort of a process that's going on. No evolution involved in this right here. Just like creation. God speaks it, and it happens. And that is the power of the God of the Bible. And so last week we just took a little bit of time to just look at some of the varying views on when the rapture will take place. There's those who believe it'll be midway through the tribulation. There's the post-tribulation view, the pre-wrath view, and then that partial view. I really have a hard time even understanding the idea behind that. But one of the common threads of all of these views is this, is that the church will be removed before the wrath of God. And the question is, when will the wrath of God start? And according to Revelation chapter 6, the wrath of God starts with the first seal, which begins the 7-year tribulation time period. Those in the mid-trib believe that the first half of the tribulation is man's wrath. The pre-wrath position that goes about 5/8 of the way through believes that it's man's wrath and Satan's wrath. And then the last part, the bowl judgments, is just God's wrath. Those who take a post view say that all of the tribulation is just man and Satan's wrath. And God's wrath doesn't happen until he comes back and defeats the armies. I would suggest to you that that is not what the Bible teaches, that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on all of the world during this whole seven-year period. In fact, Jesus said, if it was more than 7 years, and particularly the last half, if those days weren't limited, nobody would even live. They wouldn't even make it. And so one of the things that happens with the, and there's plenty of verses, and I didn't take the time to write all these down. I mean, we only have a few minutes on Sunday morning, so just here's the thing. The Bible teaches the imminency of the return of Christ. And it's very important that we understand that, that Jesus Christ could come today. If you place the rapture of the church anywhere after or into the tribulation, you could literally count the days and know exactly when it's going to happen. And Jesus said this, nobody knows the day that's coming except for the Father. And he wants us to be ready. Folks, Jesus Christ could catch us away today. And we are not instructed to look for the Antichrist. We are not instructed to look for the two prophets. We are not instructed to wait for the 144,000. We're not instructed to do that. We're instructed to look for His coming. And it could happen at any moment. And if you haven't guessed it, I'm a strong believer in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. We are going to be caught up before. And Revelation 6 clearly teaches that the day of God's wrath begins for all seven-year period of that tribulation. Well, as we stop and we consider this right here, tribulation time period, which is 7 years long, and you might wonder, where does that come from? Well, it's taught in Revelation, but it's also taught in the book of Daniel. And in Daniel, Daniel is almost a must read if we're going to properly understand the events that are talked about in Revelation. So if you would, let's turn to Daniel, and we're going to take a look at what in Thessalonians is called the Day of the Lord. And so, what's going to happen in Daniel? So turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll just pick this up following Daniel's dream that he has. The book of Daniel. Keep in mind that Daniel is a very interesting character, and he is a very faithful man, and he believes totally in the promises that God makes. If God said it, it is true. It's going to happen. And the setting for this is Daniel is actually reading Old Testament prophets, and it's dawning on him that the time for the they were expelled from the land, the captivity, and God had said, because you've violated all the Sabbaths, I'm going to kick you out of the land. And Nebuchadnezzar came. And Daniel's reading and saying, you know what? The time is coming up. What is going to happen? And God reveals to Daniel the timetable, and not only what had happened, but what is going to happen. So in Daniel chapter 9, and then if you have a study Bible, probably around verse 20 or something, it talks about the vision of the 70 weeks. And so we'll pick it up in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision in prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, verse 25, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now the going forth of this commandment is the time when the dispersion, the captivity is going to start to come to an end. And the people of Israel are going to come back to the land of Israel. And that is an important date that happens. And so he says, know this, Daniel, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, which is 49 years. And by the way, this is 70 weeks is a 1 week is a 7 year time period. So if we've got 70 weeks, we have a total of what? 490 years. And then he gives some events that are going to take place. After, all right, where am I at? Middle of verse 25. The prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, a score is 20. And so 20 and 2 and then 7 adds up to 69 weeks. You might ask the question, why is it broken into 7 and 62? And the answer to that is this. The first 49 years is the time it took to build the temple. When the temple was complete, it is going to sit there. And it's actually going to be deteriorated. And by the time that King Herod comes, King Herod actually remodels this temple that was built back at this particular time. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Well, if we take 7 and 62, we come up with 69, which if 69 times 7, I know this, it's 483 years. In 483 years, the prince, the Messiah, is going to be cut off. And it's very interesting. Those historians who have really looked at this whole time frame actually makes that the week that Jesus Christ is crucified on the cross. And from the time the command was given to start the temple to the time that Messiah was crucified, we have 483 years. And it's amazing. And it's kind of hard for us to get it right down to the day because there's been a calendar change from the ancient world to our world today. But nonetheless, it's an amazing prophecy that this took place. Now, after the Messiah is cut off, there is a period of time. The Bible doesn't say that, but it does say that after that happens, the city will be destroyed and the sanctuary and the end thereof, the end of verse 26, shall be with the flood. And as we stop and we think of when was the sanctuary destroyed? When was Jerusalem destroyed? And in AD 70, after... And now get this. Messiah is cut off. He's crucified on a cross. He's buried. He rose again. He walked on earth for 40 days. And then 10 days later, 50. the Holy Spirit comes and we have the building of the church. Prior to AD 70, as far as historians can tell, every one of the apostles, including the Apostle Paul, has been martyred. The only one who is still alive is John, who after this event writes the book of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Revelation is estimated to have been written about 95 A.D. John is a very old man at that particular time. But one of the things that's interesting is this, is that the church, the foundation, has been laid. And following that, Rome comes in under General Titus and destroys the temple and leaves it desolate. We have a problem or a question. Well, what about the last week? What about that 70th week that comes? Well, let's read on and we'll look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so as we stop and we think, what has happened? Verse 27 pictures and tells us what's going to happen in that 70th week. Between the 483 years, there's a time span. We don't know how long that's going to be, but we know that the events that are described in verse 27 haven't happened yet. So that time span has been roughly, right now, roughly 2,000 years. And as we stop and we think about that, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and the Antichrist is going to have a Middle East solution. And he's going to guarantee peace for Israel for, guess what? For 7 years. And as we stop and we think of this peace, the church is going to be gone. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene and going to give a covenant of peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And the peace treaty is really a guarantee. I will protect you and you will live in peace and safety. And as we stop and we think, let's turn back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll take a look at what Paul has to say. This is our scripture reading for this morning. And as we take a look at this particular passage, we can't help but note in verse 3, "For when they shall say, peace and safety." Why will they say peace and safety? Because in Daniel 9:27, guess what we have? We have a guarantee made of peace and safety. Now, in the Roman world, peace meant an absence of war. And safety meant security. Ask yourself, isn't that what we would all like? Wouldn't we like to have no war and at the same time be secure? Be able to sleep tonight and live in security? Well, I'm going to tell you something. The Jewish people right now aren't very secure. And you get tired of that. You get tired of having a neighbor get blown up. You get tired of wondering if you're ever going to wake up in the morning because there is no security. And it's that environment that the Antichrist is going to come forward as a savior and is going to guarantee peace and safety. And the Jewish nation is going to go, whew, finally. And they're going to sleep tonight. And the Apostle Paul is going to address that that particular story. And as we stop and we think of that story, let me just take you back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in verses 13 through 18, Paul makes an interesting statement. He says this, "For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And as we stop and we think of what didn't Paul want the people to be ignorant of? He didn't want them to be ignorant of the fact that when Jesus Christ returns, what is going to happen to those who have died in Christ? And we've talked about that in the past. But when we get to chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this, "Listen, I don't even have to write about this because you know full well." In chapter 5, Paul is not addressing ignorance. He is talking about something that they know full well. How do they know this? They know this from Daniel. They know this from what Jesus taught. And they know what's going to happen. And they're going to know what? They know the times and the seasons. And as we stop and we think of times, time, there's times and seasons. The word time is where we get the word chronos or chronology. So time is just simply a sequence. There is a sequence of events. But the seasons describe the what's going to go on in those time periods. Does that make sense? So while chronos kind of talks about the quantity or the sequencing, the seasons, the word for that, talks about the quality of the time. What is it going to be like during that time? And so, you know, you could say, well, I was born on such a date, then I got married on such a date, and I had a kid at such a date, my first kid and second kid, and then I died. That's chronology, isn't it? That's just a sequence. But if you then start to describe what your marriage was like, now we're talking the second word in this passage. And this is what Paul is saying. You already know this full well. And as we stop and we think of this this day of the Lord, I just want to just point out the fact that during this time, the wicked are going to be punished. God's justice will be vindicated, and God will establish His rule. And it's coming. This is a true fact of what's going to happen. So let's just take a very quick look at what the day of the Lord will be like. And verse 2, we note this, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." It hasn't happened yet. It is going to happen in the future. We get that from other phrases. "For when they say," they haven't said it yet in the next verse. It's a future event. And it's going to come as a thief in the night. Now, I know there's some theologians that say that this verse proves that Christ is going to return at nighttime. That is not what the verse is saying. What the verse is saying is this, is that He's going to come at a time when you least expect it. And I've mentioned that before. Thieves do not announce when they're going to rob you. That would be very counterproductive to their business. Well, they're going to hit you when you least expect it. And that's the idea right here. Furthermore, it might be daylight, nighttime here, but it could be daylight somewhere else in the world, and that whole argument just doesn't make sense for that verse. So it's a future event, and it's going to happen at a time when we least expect it, and so it's going to come unexpectedly. And we just said that, and there's another reason why it's going to be unexpected, and that's because it's when they are saying peace and safety. And we just talked about that. Why will they be saying peace and safety? Because this man is going to come forward The Antichrist, he's referred to. A world dictator. And he is going to guarantee safety for the nation of Israel. And apparently with that safety, there is going to be a guarantee that you can do, rebuild your temple, and you can engage in your religious practices, which include animal sacrifices. At the midpoint, they're going to cut that off. And we can talk a little bit more about that later. We also see from verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child." And that is a phrase that's actually taken from what Jesus said in Matthew. "And they shall not escape." And so as we stop and we think of this sudden destruction, as we live in this world today, it is characterized by God's long suffering. God is patient and He's long suffering. And we looked at why that is. He wants to give everyone a chance to respond to Him. But listen, there's a time coming when the long suffering of God is going to end and judgment is going to get poured out. And it's not going to be a long process. According to this verse, He is long-suffering, and then that's it. Boom! It's going to happen. And it's going to come suddenly. And we see in this verse that it's not just going to come sudden, but there's going to be great devastation that comes with it. And so it's suddenly. And notice in verse 3, it is going to happen. This is not just some, well, maybe we can get by with it. And I'm going to tell you something, people. God is just. And whether it's the United States, His nations, and I believe that judgment is poured out on whole nations, but it's also poured out on individuals. If you think you can get by with sin, you may for a season, but in the end, it will not happen. Judgment is coming, and they will not escape. You get that? God's word is true. And oftentimes, the world goes on, and it looks like, in fact, there's Psalm 73. The psalmist is saying, "Oh man, the wicked just get by with everything. I try to do what's right, and I'm going broke, and I'm suffering for it. And the wicked, they're cheaters and that, and they live the high life. Is there justice?" Then he remembers, there is justice, and it is coming. And people tend to forget that. And so as we stop and we look at this right here, if people already know this, that's what we just read. You know full well the times and the seasons. You know this. I'm not addressing ignorance like I was about your question about what happens to those who die in 1 Corinthians 4. He now says, you know full well. So his purpose now becomes, in this passage, an exhortation. It becomes an encouragement. Because this is coming, what kind of life should we live that's commensurate with the coming of the Lord? And he says this, listen, I want you to notice this as we look at the end of this chapter. In fact, this chapter, the rest of it, and beyond 11, how should you relate to your leaders? How should you relate to God? Don't grieve the Spirit. All of this is part of that. But in this section, there are two things that are mentioned. One is this. What should you as an individual be thinking? What should your mindset be? And then, what should your attitude be towards other Christians around you? And as we stop and we look at that just briefly, here's what he says. And in verse 4, but, and there's a conjunction of contrast, brethren, you are not the they that is being referenced to in verse 3. You are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now, if that's true, and it is true, therefore, then there are some things that should characterize us. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Elsewhere in Romans, Paul says, wake up. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. And listen, people, it's easy to doze. Wouldn't you agree? It's easy to get spiritually we just get mesmerized with all the things that are going on around us. And the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, that is not the mindset that we should have. And then he reminds them in verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. And the point is we are not the children of night. We are children of the day. And it's in the day is the time when we work. Night is the time that we sleep. And the children of night, well, here's something else. They're the ones who are drunken. They're drunken in the night. And I might just say that whether it's drugs or drunkenness or just other addictions that we have, those things tend to do what? Take us away from reality. We can't function in the real world because we've been deluded, whether it's internal or external, wherever the source is. Listen, as a child of the day, that should not characterize you. Well, what should characterize you? He goes on and he says in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And he just mentions three things right here, but they're pretty all-inclusive. And as we stop and we think of faith, listen, folks, the Word of God is full of promises. Are you believing them? Do you trust them? In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, he says this, don't be like that generation who heard the truth, but they never mixed it with faith. Now, they were saved from Egypt, but guess what? They never entered into His rest. Why? Because they didn't believe. Listen, children of light. God's Word is true. Do you know it? Do you believe it? What you believe makes an impact on how you think. He goes on, be sober. And the idea here of being sober carries with it the idea of, listen, this is not a joke. We need to seriously consider, what did God have to say? We need to seriously consider, listen, there's a way of darkness, there's a way of light. Now think about this. We live in a world, does it matter? We get by with everything, and you know something? We don't take sin very seriously at all. But God's long suffering is suddenly going to come to an end. And you know what? That should influence how we behave in this life. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. In Sunday school, we looked at Joseph. And I just raised the distinct possibility. What kept Joseph going in the situations that he went through? And they weren't very good situations. You know what? He believed God. He had love for God's plan. He actually had love for God's people, his own brethren, who were going to murder and then ended up selling him into Egypt. He loved them. He believed God. And you know what? He knew he had a hope. And that hope kept him through all the situations of life, and he, Joseph, was just a tremendous manifestation of what a believer should be thinking and how their life should be lived out in the midst of just total corruption. And the Apostle Paul is reminding us. He says, "For God, in verse 9, hath not appointed us to wrath. He saved us, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." Listen, folks, there is a future. There is a hope. If you're here this morning and you don't know that Jesus Christ died for you, then you're in darkness. And guess what? You can become a child of light by placing your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He died for us. Isn't that what it said? He became our substitute. And as a result of that, we have not been appointed to wrath. But we've been given salvation. We've been given a hope. And whether we're alive in this world or whether we die, that hope will never be taken away. And as we stop and we think of that, we come to the second point in this passage. All right, if that's how I'm supposed to think as an individual, then what does that mean to the people around me? Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." It's kind of interesting that chapter 4 ends with, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And what is the comfort? The comfort is the hope. The comfort is the salvation we had because Jesus Christ died for us. Listen, folks, God does care what's going on in your brain. God does care. And He wants His children to manifest things that are commensurate with being a child of the day, a child of light, a child who has a hope, an eternal, everlasting hope. And God wants us to conduct ourselves in a way that is complementary to the standing and position that we have in Christ. Is that important to you this morning? If you're here and you say, "Well, I know I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus died for me, you know, and besides that, the Vikings are going to be kicking off here pretty soon, and that's what's really important." It's not. Be sober. The Vikings, whether they win or lose today, I'm going to make a prediction. It is not going to change your life one bit. In fact, the only way it could change your life is if you're betting on them and they lose. Mike just learned a lesson. You don't bet on the Packers, do you? Okay. Your life doesn't change. But you know what? Our hope in Jesus Christ can change our lives. And God wants us to live a life that is commensurate. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know Jesus died for you. He was buried. He rose again. And as a resurrected Savior, He is fully able to justify you and make you a child of light. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You again for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that we have been given salvation, that You died for us. We thank You that we have a hope, that we have a future. And as we stop and we think of the Apostle Paul reminiscing with these people, things that they knew fully well, his point was to use what they know to encourage them to live lives, to think in a way that is commensurate with their position in Christ. We thank you for this reminder this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.